So this Advent, we are in a message series called Christmas Traditions. Christmas, when you think of Christmas, one of the things that you immediately think of probably has to do with some tradition that your family or your community or your church has followed, something that's been special to you. That's the thing about traditions. They mean a lot to us. So you should thinking about, well, you're doing this sermon series, so you're just reaching for low-hanging fruit, right? That was a pretty easy one to do, and, in some ways it was. But the reason we're doing this is not necessarily because traditions are about nostalgia and sentimentality and it'll make everybody feel good to talk about traditions, although that's part of it. But it's also that, our social scientists and our psychologists have looked at traditions in general, and particularly the traditions around what I would call holy days, the holidays, and realize that they play a big role in our life and in our well-being. Traditions, for example, they play an important role in building strong bonds between family and community. And I'm talking about city and community and towns, that sort of thing, but communities in that the community of our faith or the community of our family that we might live in. And it gives us identity, traditions do it. It's what we do, right? It's not something they do. It's what we do. These are our traditions. There's a big sense of ours in tradition. It's not what those folks do. It's what we do. It's what I identify with. Traditions also give us a sense of a belonging and a way to express what is important to us. Part of our hierarchy of needs is to feel safe. And there's something about traditions. It's about something about going home and coming in and having a familiar sight or a familiar smell or hear a familiar song that gives us a sense of well-being and safety. As you think about those things in your life that maybe year after year, you can count on, and you go and you realize that you have a place, that you have a community, that you have a where you are known and people know you and you know them and you feel safe. And so those traditions can give us that. And then a third reason, and there are many reasons that I could talk about, but a third reason is that traditions connect us to our history and help us celebrate the generations of family. And so you might sit down on Christmas Eve and say to your children or grandchildren, "This was my great-grandma's tablecloth. And every Christmas Eve, we would use this tablecloth. We only used it once a year. We got it out on Christmas Eve. And we're sharing this with you, and one day you'll have this tablecloth, and when your children and your grandchildren, you'll sit down with them." It's those traditions that we pass on that bring us together. Or you can say, "I always knew it was Christmas when we sat down and I used to string popcorns together to put on the tree, and I did this with my mother, and now I'm doing it with you." It's those kind of traditions that we pass on. They're important. And so we're looking and thinking of them. Last week, Josh did a great job talking about decorations. If you're thinking about what are the traditions around Christmas, you think about decorations. Everywhere you go, earlier and earlier, you see the decorations out, the Christmas trees, the bells, we come in here and we see the Chrismon tree and the Advent wreath, those decorations. And what we want to do with all of this as we talk about traditions is not for just sentimental and nostalgia, but we want to show how it points to something larger and bigger, and within the context of our faith, it points to the story. And so Josh pointed out to us last week that when you see Christmas decorations going up, something's coming, right? That's a sign that something's coming. And in Scripture, you look, and there's signs that something's coming. And they are prophecies about the Messiah. And so all throughout the Bible, there are decorations, those signs that are pointing us to the coming of the Messiah. And so next week, we're going to talk about music, we're going to experience music here, and then at 9:30 I'll be preaching on it, and then we're going to look around gift giving and family and friends, and then on Christmas Eve we'll look at the story. But today we're looking at something else you have to think about when you talk about Christmas. When you think about Christmas, what's one place you immediately, you know, you got traditions, and that has to do with what? Food. I mean, you see it up on the but food, right? Of course, food. What do you think of? You know, this week we posted on social media asking a question. What, you know, it's Christmas when you taste or smell or have someone prepare what food? What is it for your family? And so we got lots of great responses. Someone put, June Brayton, that her mother-in-law always made from scratch cinnamon rolls. I can smell them already, can't you? Made from scratch cinnamon rolls on Christmas morning. One of our staff members shared that there's someone, and we think we know who it is, but somebody, some secret Santa comes in and leaves us what we have come to call Christmas crack. It's some goodies that's just delicious that never makes it home because we've eaten it all before it comes home. But that's very special. You know, there's a lot of stuff about, you know, Chex Mix and nuts and bolts and other kinds of goodies. Someone talks about their orange date nut cake and Japanese fruit cake. Now, that's not part of my tradition, but, you know, that's they know it's Christmas when the Japanese fruit cake comes out. You know, we talk about somebody making a pineapple and cheese casserole. Is that your tradition when you hear that? The McCulloughs talk about Steve's chicken and dressing, and I got to eat some of Steve's chicken and dressing, and it's good. That could become one of my traditions right there. You know, another tradition is fruitcake. And fruitcake is very controversial, right? You either love it or hate it. I don't hear much indifference when it comes to fruitcake, and I love it. And Betty knows I love fruitcake, and she brings me fruitcake. And I had fruitcake before the service this morning. And so, I know it's Christmas because I've had some fruitcake. And so we all have these traditions, and some of them, you know, most families have them. You know you're going to have, you know, some sort of peppermint, or you're going to have a Christmas ham, or, you know, it's not that unusual. And then some of us may have some things that seem kind of odd, you know, they're a little bit different. And, you know, some of them may link back to something that happened, some event, or maybe part of our heritage, what country we were from, because Christmas is a worldwide celebration. And different countries celebrate it in slightly different ways. We're all looking to the same Savior, but just because of cultural and ethnic differences, we may celebrate it with different kinds of music and different kinds of symbols and different kinds of food. And so I did some research on this, and so I want to share just a little bit about the different kinds of food. But I'm going to start off by playing you. This is a Japanese commercial. Okay? And so just talking about Christmas food across the world. Here is a
Kentucky Christmas! Christmas na kotoshi mo yamatte kuru Kaneshikatta dekigoto o keshisaru yoni Saa pajama wo nuidara dekake yo Sukushi Mama! Mama! Kotoshi no Christmas wa yaritai dentai Kentucky!
23, 24, 25日のご予約はお早めに。 Okay, so what does Colonel Sanders have to do with Japanese Christmas? I'll get to that in a second, but let me just pick up a couple of other ones. This is called Kusios from Lithuania, and so these are some of their foods that they have together. It takes them a week to prepare this meal, but it's got 12 courses for the 12 apostles, so there's symbolism in that. And so in Lithuania, if you were from there, you would know it was Christmas when the kusios would go on the table. Kolovo is from Bulgaria, and it's also some of those other Eastern, former Soviet Union kind of places. They have a similar dish, but, you know, it's a very interesting. I can't really see it in these pictures as much, but it looks like it's got a lot of grain, and it looks like it's got, like, those little jelly belly things in there. But they know it's Christmas. It's a, you know, on Christmas Day, this is what they have. This is, from the UK, Christmas pudding. How many of you have ever had Christmas pudding? Sometimes they call it figgy pudding, plum pudding. Is it good? Is? Yeah. It's one of those things like fruitcake. I like fruitcake. Figgy pudding, at least one I was not that great. But if you ask anybody from the UK, what is your traditional Christmas thing? They are going to say pudding. The Christmas pudding, this figgy pudding. They know it's Christmas when that appears on the table. And in the Philippines, which, you know, the Philippines, the Christian movement there is really big. The church is big and growing in the Philippines. And so it's a big celebration. This is what, you know it's Christmas when you see the holiday pig and the whole thing. That's what they have. And it's entering Noche Buena, which, I mean, there's Philippines is a language that almost looks like good night. And that's when I saw that pig, I thought, good night. But it means something totally different. But anyway, but that's what they, but here's the thing about the Philippines also is that they celebrate Christmas. We think we celebrate it long time here. In the Philippines, it starts like in August and goes into January. They celebrate Christmas a long time. It's a big celebration for them. And they get all those high holidays involved in that. And so, and that brings us back to Japan. Japan. Now, Japan is not traditionally a Christian country, right? That's not what we think of, and like the way that the church grew from the kind of westward. But it is now, and of all the colors of Christmas, I would say that countries where it's relatively new in, their favorite color in it is green. Because Christmas is very big business across the world. They really do celebrate Christmas. It's a big deal. I'm not sure they get quite the sacredness of it. But so when it was growing and becoming a thing in Japan, they didn't have a lot of traditions like we did. And Kentucky Fried Chicken seized the opportunity to do a marketing scheme. So starting back in the 70s, they said they don't have any traditional holiday foods. We're going to make it Kentucky Fried Chicken. And if you ask somebody from Japan and Google this, I'm not making this up, it's Kentucky Fried Chicken. They know it's Christmas when Kentucky Fried Chicken makes it on the table. And they have all sorts of holiday packs, and their big Kentucky Fried Chicken holiday pack in Japan includes champagne and Christmas cake. And so, you know, it is a big, big deal in there in Japan. And so, you know, it's fun to think about, you know, all our foods and Christmas traditions, and you're thinking, like, what does that have to do with the gospel? What does that have to do? Well, you know, food is part of our sustenance, and, you know, we eat different foods, different times. But there's also our spiritual food, and there's heritage there. And so I want to talk about another tradition that's in every culture, because this place is so historic and so important to the biblical story, and particularly the Christmas story. And that is, O Little Town of Bethlehem. I'll read to you a text, and then we'll kind of work through some other things. But from Micah, it's a prophecy. In the Old Testament, if you research, you'll see there are, Bethlehem is mentioned a number of times, and there were actually two different Bethlehems in different locations. But the one that we're talking about this morning, the one that I want to talk about, five different occasions that we can see in the Bible and pointing to the story, Christmas story and the Messiah, is this version of Bethlehem, or this location of Bethlehem. And so from Micah it says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O daughter of troops. He has laid siege against us. They will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the tree. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old and from everlasting. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah." Bethlehem is a town we know of, largely from the Christmas story and the song, Christmas song, and all that. But Bethlehem, did you know, literally translated, means house of bread. House of bread. And that's significant, you know, obviously because Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of salvation. When we have Holy Communion, we talk about his life, his body being broken. And so it is that spiritual bread. But Bethlehem as a town, the house of bread, it has this town because for years it was a place where people could come. This little town of Bethlehem is larger now. But back in the day, back in biblical times, it was a small town about 5 miles from Jerusalem. The terrain there is kind of funky. You can't see one from the other, even though they're only 5 miles away. But, you know, we're talking about as far from here, Conyers First Methodist, to the horse park, maybe. Just that far is this little town that so much happened apart from Jerusalem, but certainly part of the biblical story. This place which is about the house of bread, about spiritual nourishment. There's 5 stories I'd like to look at that connect to this spiritual journey, this pointing towards the Messiah who'd be the bread of salvation. The first is that Bethlehem was a place of sorrow. It's where you can read in Genesis 35 and other places where it's where Rachel, who was the wife of Jacob, is where she was buried. You may remember that story. Jacob, whose name was also Israel. His name was, different places in the Bible, it's called Israel. But Jacob had lots of sons. One of them was Joseph, but he had lots of sons. And all those sons, the 12 sons, they became the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes of Jacob. And he had 2 wives. There's a lot of drama in the Bible, okay? And if you haven't, it's a soap opera if you want to read about Jacob and Leah and Rachel. But he loved Rachel, and Leah bore him a lot of sons. But the last two, Joseph and Benjamin, were Rachel's. And in childbirth, Rachel died, and she was buried in Bethlehem. But then we hear about it again in the New Testament, in the gospel story, Matthew 3, when those wise men, those magi, looked up in the sky, and because of their intellect and because they studied the stars and they studied ancient scriptures, they realized something was happening, the Messiah was coming, and so they go seeking this child, and they go to Herod, and Herod is jealous. And Herod is only interested in power. And Herod twists the truth and lies to them and says, go and find the child so that I, you know, may worship him too. But instead, what he wanted to do was to have Jesus put to death. And so the Magi were warned in a dream of this, and so they went home by another way, as the song goes. And so we pick it up in Matthew, and it says this: when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. It's a horrible, horrible scene, a horrible part. We don't talk about it a lot in the Christmas story because it's so hard to hear, but it's part of the Christmas story, and it's this real adult part that we live in this fallen world where there's brokenness, and there are people and there are powers that be that are always trying to inflict their will into the big story. And so there's lots of Herods, and there still are lots of Herods to overcome. And so it continues on in that scripture, though. It says that what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning. Rachel, weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This picture, Rachel, wife of Jacob, mother symbolically of Israel, and she's weeping for her children, for Israel, for these descendants. These descendants there in Bethlehem who had been murdered in this. And today we're reminded, even when we think about this service that's coming up in a couple of weeks, the longest night, that Christmas and even in the messianic story, there is difficult, and there's times, and sometimes people come around, and the first time they've been back together is after the loss of a loved one, or maybe they are in the midst of some sort of obstacle or strife as they come around for the tradition of Christmas. And in those holy days and in that time together, they receive spiritual nourishment through the tradition of being together through the holy day. And so we remember Bethlehem, house of bread, a place of sorrow, but also a place of spiritual nourishment. It is also a place of a blessing, Bethlehem is. And there's a story, there's a whole book, if you haven't read it, in the Old Testament called Ruth. Beautiful story. And Ruth was married to Naomi's son. Naomi was Jewish. She was from Bethlehem. And there a famine came where they were living. And she had two sons and two daughter-in-laws, and the two boys died. And so in that day and age, women, widows, were the most vulnerable in a society, and so who was going to care for them? And so she needed to go back to her hometown, to go back to Bethlehem, where maybe her relatives, and she could get some care there. So she determined that she'd go back to her heritage, to Bethlehem, and she told her two daughter-in-laws, y'all need to go to y'all's own people. You need to go home. And so the first daughter did that, and Ruth said what? Yes. And so Ruth goes with Naomi to Bethlehem. And there's a beautiful story. Once again, it's kind of a soap opera. I mean, don't think the Bible is boring. Read this stuff. It's great. But there's this story. It's a beautiful love story in a way of Ruth and of Boaz. Bethlehem is where their marriage is. And there's this scene at the end of Ruth in the final chapter. And you see Ruth, this young woman, and Naomi, this older woman, who now Boaz is going to take care of them. And so she has a child by Boaz, and she's holding the child, and she gives it to Naomi to nestle and to hold. And so there is this scene at the end of Ruth of this young woman and this older woman and this baby. And what does that remind you of? Of another scene of Mary, mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, her relative. And this sort of this nurturing, and you know, it's not necessarily linked in any way, except that you just can't miss this image. So Bethlehem, house of bread, is a place, a blessing. And it's also a place of anointing. 1 Samuel 16, one of the other things is known as the birthplace of Jesus, but it's also Jesus was of the house and the lineage of David, and so it's David's birthplace as well. Was seen in Samuel, where the prophet comes to Jesse, and Jesse's got lots of boys, and so the prophet is told that, you know, that from this line is where the new king's going to come from, and so they start bringing out boys, and saying the oldest son comes out. No, that's not him. They go through all the boys, and it's like, you got any other kids? This is not God's not doing it. It's showing this. And well, there's one other, the youngest, David. He's out. And so David comes, and he's the one, and he's anointed king. And it's the greatest king, the most favorite, most beloved king, a man after God's own heart. And he is anointed there in Bethlehem at Jesse's house. So Bethlehem, this house of bread, is a place of anointing. And then it is a place of salvation. It is a place of salvation. And we know the story of Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. And so Bethlehem is also, old little town of Bethlehem, is also the birthplace of Jesus, the birthplace of our salvation. They're the house of bread. And so we think about traditions and we think about food this Christmas, and we partake of these foods that bind us together with all of this memory and all of this belonging and all of this history, we remember our spiritual food. We remember Bethlehem. And we remember that in this place, this place where the death of Rachel and the burial of Rachel, where David is born, where Ruth and Boaz were married, and that whole story, and where we see the bread of salvation, our Christ born, we remember our spiritual food. I ran across a song. I'm unfamiliar with it, but the lyrics I thought would be good in our closing. It's "Come to the Town of Bethlehem." It says, "Are you weeping? Are you heavy? Are you burdened down with sin? Come to the town of Bethlehem and let the Christ child in. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Seeking bread that satisfies? Come to the town of Bethlehem, to Christ the one who died. Seeking purpose and direction? Are you wandering in a maze? Come to the town of Bethlehem and let Christ show the way. Have your dreams gone up in smoke? Have you lost a loved one dear? Come to the town of Bethlehem, where Christ will make things clear." Bethlehem, the house of bread, our spiritual nourishment. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God.